Emma Vaughan Jones, and tonight on From the Frontline, I have in the studio with me Dr. Peter Hammond. Good evening.
Evening, Emma.
So tonight we're going to be discussing some very pressing issues on the sanctity of life and how our freedom of speech and conscience and expression are being threatened at the moment. There's a case now where a doctor's being charged for stating that abortion kills babies. How outrageous, right? So what's the story there?
Well, this is actually quite shocking. A former military hospital doctor, Dr. Jacques DeVos, he's been charged by the Health Professions Council of South Africa, that's the HPCSA, Health Professions Council, for advising a patient that abortion is the killing of an unborn human being. Quote unquote. Which sounds like biology 101. It's a factual statement. There's no adjectives. There's no adverbs. This is abortion is the killing of an unborn human being. Well, life begins at conception. Abortion is terminating an innocent life. Every abortion stops a heartbeat. Every abortion terminates a brainwave. How is he factually wrong on this?
Correct, yeah.
But more to the point, it was his job as a medical doctor to advise the patient, this woman in this case, on the adverse effects of abortion, both the mother and the unborn child. Now, I remember, for example, when my wife first went in for cancer treatment, 2010, and the oncologist explained the dangers of chemotherapy and the side effects and all the negatives, and then also tried to explain what the consequence of not taking it would be and so on and so forth. Same thing with radiation, hormone treatment, and so on. Mm. And so you think that's the job of a doctor. In fact, on every medical pharmaceutical package, don't they have, these are the contraindications, these are the possible adverse effects.
Absolutely, yeah.
You know, this tablet may cause blindness, death, everything else. And they list it all down there. That's what they have to do. And so suddenly this doctor has been banned from practicing medicine for the last 2 years. 2 years. Prevented from practicing what he studied for how many years for. And this is outrageous because two military hospital in Wynberg is short of doctors. I mean, chronically short of doctors. On what basis can they suspend a doctor for 2 years? And today and tomorrow, in Newlands, the HPCSA, that's the Health Professionals Council of South Africa, are putting him on trial effectively to respond. This is his first chance in 2 years to respond to these charges. So he's been victimized. He's been discriminated against effectively for freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, but actually just doing his job, I would have thought.
Mm.
So is this really a good use of their time? And is this necessary? And whatever happened to justice must be done, justice must be seen to be done promptly 2 years before he has his day in court, so to speak?
What on earth would the delay have been for?
I don't know, except harassment.
Sure.
But it's got to be debilitating. You think for years and years and years, you're training to be a medical doctor.
Mm.
And then for doing a job, which is surely every medical doctor should explain the dangers of any procedure.
Absolutely.
Any procedure.
Whether
no matter
going into
theater, what it is.
Or whatever operation
there's always
might be. Absolutely.
Dangers and risks. So the fact that he's effectively being, he's been punished for not just the thought crime, but for telling the truth.
Mm. And doctors often have opposing views on certain procedures. For example, even giving birth. Some people will say go for a cesarean. Some people say go natural birth. Doctors have different views on certain things. So the fact
being born into water, this and that. I mean, they've got all
exactly,
kinds of
whatever the
ideas.
Case may be. So how has this man being so ostracized for his views on pregnancy?
And it's not even a belief. Or a conviction. He stated the facts. He stated scientific fact that abortion is the killing of an unborn human being. What part of that sentence is not true?
Mm.
Which word is not appropriate? And there's adverse effects on abortion, both on the mother and the unborn child. Mm. Well, I mean, it kills the child, of course, but abortion also has very negative effects on mothers. And if anyone doubts that, they should watch the Unplanned film.
Mm. And so many testimonies of women that regret their choices of abortions, which is
terribly.
so tragic. But this must be now quite a key case, as the outcome of this will set precedence for upcoming similar cases and any doctors that wish to express their similar standpoints.
Yes, in fact, it looks like every profession is under attack. Teachers are getting into trouble for just doing their job and teaching the facts.
Mm.
Pastors can get into trouble for what they call hate speech just because they actually quoted what the Bible says. People are getting into trouble on so many levels, but a medical doctor, it just shows you right now, it seems like every area of life is under attack. It's a world war of worldviews. It's a battle for the mind, a battle for the heart, a battle for the family. Of course, in this case, it's a fight for life as well. And that this medical doctor could have been discriminated against for 2 years. Well, honestly, I hope this case comes to a positive conclusion and reinforces the integrity of doctors to do their job without fear of being victimized and discriminated against, let alone for 2 years. This man's got the right, I think. I'm not someone who's for suing, but if there ever was a case to sue for damages, 2 years loss of earnings and everything else like that, this is criminal.
Absolutely. And don't we have freedom of speech in South Africa above and beyond the fact that what he was saying was factually correct? But shouldn't he have freedom of speech to state whatever it is that he stood for anyway?
According to our Bill of Rights, yes. We've got freedom of speech, freedom of thought, freedom of association, freedom of conscience, freedom of expression. I mean, all these freedoms are right there. And you would think that this is inviolable. How does anyone have the right to infringe on us? Are we all now to be terrified of telling the truth to anybody? Because truth is now called hate speech. Well, people who hate the truth might want to call it hate speech. We're told in a time of deceit, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act.
Absolutely. But which is actually ironic, since according to the definition of hate speech, it's speech that incites harm on someone else. So surely being pro-abortion or stating that one should go for an abortion or something like that, surely that would be considered hate speech, seeing as you're inciting harm to a preborn baby?
I would think that's a logical position, because if you're saying you should go ahead and kill anyone of whatever age and whatever development, that sounds to me like a criminal incitement to hate, and more than hate, than actual murder. But here's a doctor who took his job obviously seriously. He's obviously a diligent individual. And this is happening in Cape Town. We're not talking about something happening in Brisbane or Canberra here. This is in our country, in our city, and right now in close to our suburb. Our peer box is Newlands. And here he's meeting in Newlands for this council hearing. It's almost like being called before the Inquisition. You think of the Middle Ages and the Spanish Inquisition calling you to, do you believe, and do you deny? And
so
are we now being, it's not that he's guilty of malpractice. It's not that he did an abortion. It's not that he killed a patient or something like this. It's that he wisely counseled. Now, as it so happens, the woman in this case who laid the charge against him for giving counsel, she ignored his advice and went ahead and had the abortion. So what's their problem? Their problem is somebody told the truth and somebody who chose to ignore it took offense. So now it's not a matter of, have you broken the law? Have you done something wrong? Did you have malicious intent? Now it's a matter of, somebody else was offended. Whether you intended to be offensive or not isn't the point. And this is why the whole hate speech bill idea is so subjective and so dangerous. Because if somebody takes offense, now just think, you and I are deeply offended that anyone kills anyone's baby. We're offended by abortion. Do you think they care? No. We are very much offended by pornography and blasphemy. But they say, no, you've got to tolerate that because that's freedom of speech and that's freedom of expression and whatever. I've got to tolerate blasphemy and pornography, and we've got to put up with abortion being done with our taxpayers' money in this country. And then if we tell the truth, this is somehow a crime because somebody was offended. Well, what about all the things that have offended us?
Absolutely. And what's so interesting actually about this is, like you listen to Advocate Nadine Badenhorst or those type of people talking about these types of practices and how they stand up for the freedom of speech and that type of thing. But when they do that, they'll stand for the right to freedom of speech for everyone, whether it's in a Muslim's right for freedom of speech or a Christian's right for freedom of speech or a Hindu or whoever it is, they'll stand up for their rights to religion and freedom of speech and freedom of expression and all those types of things. Because as soon as it becomes, we're putting in more laws and more laws and more laws, the problem becomes it's whoever's at the top that their word goes, because whereas instead it should be decentralized and more people have freedom to decide for themselves what they will not believe or will believe or will say or won't say and that type of thing. Surely.
Yes, this is the thing. The Freedom of Religion SA advocates are advocating for rights on principle, not just for our group.
Mm.
And so they're not looking at it from a denominational or sectarian point of view. Mm. In fact, they're not even looking at it from a purely Christian point of view. They're looking at it from, in terms of law, everyone should have the right of freedom of conscience, freedom of belief, freedom of worship, freedom of expression, freedom of association, and so on. And so the other side seemed to be the very people who used to be screaming about censorship. Why were they screaming about censorship? They wanted communism or blasphemy or pornography or perversion to be allowed, and they were angry that that was censored. But now the very same people who screamed that censorship is immoral are the ones wanting to charge people for hate speech when they haven't even intended to be malicious, but they've tried to tell the truth in the best that they understand, and now this is somehow a crime. And they want people disbarred if they're in law. They want them out of the teaching profession if they're teachers. They want them out of the journalism profession if they're journalists. They want them out of the pulpit if they're ministers. They want to destroy the person life, and they want to put them in jail.
Mm.
In fact, 3 years in jail for so-called hate crimes, which is nothing other than thought crimes. And under the circumstance, when you look at the hypocrisy, how is it possible that these people, they want you to tolerate the right for somebody to choose to have an abortion, but you can't choose to not perform an abortion. And you can't even say, that's wrong and I won't have anything to do with it. They don't even want you to have that opinion. So what hypocrisy that now you're not even allowed to question or counsel a person as to the adverse medical and psychological effects of an abortion.
Yeah. Well, funny enough, that just makes me think of the story, Pilgrim's Progress, where they go into Vanity Fair, and they, it's, I believe, Faithful and Christian that are in Vanity Fair, and they refuse to partake in anything, and they eventually get arrested, and Faithful gets executed, because what do they accused of doing? Nothing. And that was the problem. And so they weren't partaking in what they were wanting them to partake in. They weren't... and as you say, so these people have now done... This man's done nothing, but that's now he's getting into trouble because he didn't do the abortion or because he didn't say...
And didn't approve it.
Mm.
So this is where you go from... There's people who scream for tolerance... They don't actually want tolerance, because tolerance means being polite to people you disagree with. But by tolerance, they mean you've got to agree, and you've got to applaud, and you've got to fund, and you've got to conform. Now, that's not tolerance. They've totally changed the whole meaning of tolerance. So this just shows a victim of the intolerance wrapped up in the new word of tolerance, which means the very opposite of what it's meant to mean.
And it's incredible also how closely this is all linked, as we see now this new movie Unplanned, which is the testimony of Abby Johnson, who was the director of Planned Parenthood, and how she became pro-life. And but now they're Planned Parenthood and cinemas and all sorts of different organizations are trying to put a stop to this movie and not let people see this movie and all this type of thing. So once again, trying to suppress freedoms.
Yes, again, in many cases you find the same people who would have screamed against censorship of pornography, blasphemy, perversion, or maybe even a film promoting abortion. Now they want to censor a film that's giving the other side. How many films have come out there on the pro-choice and pro-abortion side, or overpopulation myths, or the hysteria over the one thing or the other, or promoting different lifestyles, and they want to push their global warming agenda, all sorts of things like this. But the moment you come out with something like this, which is, it's GoFundMe crowdfunded, it's not something that any Hollywood studios backed, there's no big backers, and yet they want to even close cinemas to such an extent that cinemas that tried to bring this film into Canada got death threats and withdrew the opportunity for the film to be released in their town. So this is outrageous.
Mm.
We are trying to persuade Stuart Kennicore and New Metro in Cape Town to screen the film Unplanned. Now, we screened Unplanned at the Reformation Society last Thursday night. African Actions brought the film in and to give a premiere. And there's no doubt that everyone has sorted. This is a film that everyone needs to see. This is this is such an important message, and it's well presented. And it's based on a true story. How much more compelling can you get? And yet, we've had very abrupt response from New Metro and Stuart Kennicore saying, no, there's no plans to bring it into the country and so on. Now, we know there's a market because there's a whole lot of people, 100% of people attended our screening last week where we've got to bring this in. And we've had people ever since when they heard about how can we get it into Mossel Bay, how can we get it to Port Elizabeth, how can we get to Pretoria and to KwaZulu. And so there's an interest, there's a market. But the same Stuart Kennicore and New Metro have got no problem bringing in some irredeemable trash with VVV, LLL and all the rest of it. And you're thinking SSS, NNN. And it's got all kinds of questionable content. But they'll bring that in. And if you try to suggest, is this really a good idea? Censorship, narrow-minded. And then they'll say, no, but we don't want to bring this one in. Effectively, it's not that there's any objectionable content. It's because it's pro-life. It's giving another perspective. So whatever happened to freedom of expression and iron sharpening iron and in the marketplace of ideas? So I'm concerned, do we have an entertainment industry or do we have a propaganda industry? Because if they are not willing to produce other sides, we could see this when The Passion of the Christ came out in 2003, and there was Mel Gibson bring out this film, a well-known top star of Hollywood. And yet when he's bringing out a film about Christ, and it's honouring of Christ, I mean, this isn't like the blasphemous, pornographic Last Temptation of Christ, which Universal was all happy about. This was one that was honouring to Christ, and it's a huge support for it. In fact, the film ended up being one of the 10 most successful films in all of history. Sure. And yet, huge cinema chains of thousands of cinemas each refused to screen the film. Universal tried everything to block it. They wouldn't advertise. And yet, even so, you could see that the people on the ground wanted the film, and yet the studio chiefs and the owners of these big megala films, that they rather stocked films that no one was coming to see than screen something that was sold out. So you could see it's not all about money. There's also ideology, there's prejudice, there's preferences, and there's often a message. So when we go to a cinema, most of us think we're going to get entertainment. What we don't generally expect is that we're getting indoctrination. And I'm afraid in many cases that is what can happen. If you're not careful, there's some producers who are not interested in producing the truth or presenting a story faithfully told, but they are trying to push a certain agenda, such as the abortion pro-choice agenda. And so I think this is a tremendous indictment on the hypocrisy of those in media who've been screaming against censorship, but they're trying to censor this film on many, many levels, either giving it the blackout treatment, the boycott treatment, or, as you mentioned earlier, legal cases against the filmmakers, against Abby Johnson, the author, against people, even the cinemas who are trying to show it. And, of course, the very last resort, death threats to some poor cinema owners who are trying to just bring in a film. Whatever happened to freedom of speech?
The hypocrisy is absolutely astounding. So then what is, so obviously Unplanned is about Abby Johnson and her life, but maybe let's just discuss that a little bit. What is the brief outline of her testimony?
Well, Unplanned's a very powerful film. Abby Johnson was the youngest director of a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic, actually in Bryan, Texas, and she even received Employee of the Year award from Planned Parenthood. Wow. Sure. And then she, after 8 years in Planned Parenthood, she was converted from abortion director to pro-life activist. It's stirring. It's an inspiring story.
Incredible, yeah.
But, of course, it's based in a book. We've actually got the Unplanned book in a bookshop here. And now it's a dramatic film, Unplanned, and it's very well made. I mean, this is it grips you from the beginning, and it's an hour and 50 minutes film, and you just don't feel the time at all. It's just like, it's very, very gripping. And but to me, as somebody who's been very involved in the pro-life movement and as a missionary, I was quite shocked by the fact that In the Movie Guide review, it reports Abby comes from a very Christian family who are very pro-life. Now, that's quote-unquote, very Christian family who are very pro-life. Yet, she's able to allow herself to be talked by a Planned Parenthood representative at a volunteer fair at university into escorting women to Planned Parenthood abortions on Saturday morning, then progressively further and deep into the organization, counseling women for abortion, promoting abortions, selling abortions, and finally she becomes director of the Planned Parenthood Clinic in Bryan, Texas. And by her own estimation, she was complicit in this clinic while 22,000 babies were killed through abortion.
That's absolutely heart-wrenching to think about that. But why do you think it is that so many Christians can be standing for abortion?
Well, yes, this is the shocking, shocking thing is, look, it's bad enough that pagans kill their babies. I mean, that's bad. But that some Christians are part of this. Churchgoers. In fact, Abby Johnson said that in many cases, there were obviously Catholic patients lying on the abortion table with a rosary in the hand, praying a rosary, which is a very Catholic symbol of physically going through the prayers. So we thought being Catholic meant you're pro-life. And for whatever reason, they were there. And we know that not only were there people there who were Roman Catholic, but here she is in an Episcopal church. She's in an Episcopal Church of America where they had no problem having a director of Planned Parenthood in their congregation. But the moment she has converted and became pro-life, the minister and the people of the congregation told her to leave and not come back. Can you imagine? Asked to leave a church because you've gone from being pro-abortion to being pro-life? You'd imagine, that's wouldn't it be the other way around?
Yeah. But
those who thought they misheard me, let me repeat that. When she was converted from being a pro-abortion director of Planned Parenthood to being a pro-life activist, she was asked by the minister and the members of the congregation to leave and not come back.
Yeah.
So this is staggering. And I just think of the way how we are not preparing our young people. Statistically, the children who come from church-going families, within 4 years of university, 75% stop going to church. Now, of course, a whole lot of other bad things could happen too, but that's just one hard statistic. If any army loses 75% of the people in the battle, you don't call that a defeat, you call that a catastrophic disaster. No army is willing to lose 75% of their soldiers, and yet somehow churches and Christian families are satisfied, apparently, to year by year ship their children by the thousands into secular humanist universities who have a track record of destroying the faith, corrupting, defiling, brainwashing, distracting, all those things are going on. It's a disaster. So evidently, and we know because we work on university campuses too, we know that the bulk of Christians going on campus don't understand the biblical worldview, don't understand the secular humanist worldview, don't understand the New Age worldview, don't understand Islam, couldn't explain where Buddhism or communism fits in the spectrum. And they don't know what they believe, they don't know why they believe it, they can't defend an argument, and they don't know how to win their neighbors to Christ. To the extent that Abby Johnson, as she described right at the beginning of her book, I was naive and ignorant. How many other Christians are naive and ignorant? They go onto university campus and they're easy pickings, they're easy targets for secular humanists on campus. How can someone from a very Christian family who's very pro-life get talked into joining Planned Parenthood? And this isn't the only case. I mean, we know this happens.
Yeah.
And so it's a shocking state. And plainly, the average church is not doing a very effective job in discipling or maybe even in not even evangelizing. How many of those young people who abandoned their faith while at university ever had a personal encounter with the Lord? Were they ever truly converted? Were they properly discipled? And if they were they well taught in a biblical worldview, secular humanist worldview, to understand the kind of challenges they're going to get and how to respond to it? Praise God for groups like Answers in Genesis, giving you intelligent design, evidences for creation, both in science and the Bible, for where the master who trained you and how to do good evangelistic programs. Praise God for good and effective groups that are out there. But I'm sorry to say that obviously most of the ministries are not doing it. I mean, Folks in the Family has done a lot of great work, but the average church can't be using these ministry resources. Because imagine if Abby Johnson's family and congregation had at least once a year concentrated on what does the Bible teach about when life begins and on our responsibility to rescuing those being led away to death, speak up for those who can speak for themselves, love your neighbors yourself, including your unborn neighbor, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How effective were they making disciples, teaching obedience to all things the Lord has commanded? Mm-hmm. And understand the world war of world views, understand the times and knowing what God's people should do. Because if she had known those things, she wouldn't have been an easy target for Planned Parenthood. How does Planned Parenthood manage to recruit even pro-life Christians from Christian families to do their bidding? So I think this is a tremendous indictment on churches that have either been too cowardly or too compromising or apathetic to deal with the issues and prepare the young people for the realities, the temptations and the pressures that are coming.
Yeah, absolutely. We can see how this is a serious responsibility on the church and families. So what do you then suggest that families and churches should be doing that they haven't been doing in order to try and prevent this and fight against this?
Yes, well, church is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. It's meant to be a place where we're prepared for the battlefield. Because, in fact, church isn't where it's all at. Church is just where you're prepared for the battle that's in the world. Some congregations I've been in have got a big sign over the door or maybe even at the exit from the parking area, you are now entering the mission field. So as you're leaving the church, you're reminded of that. And that's a good attitude.
Absolutely.
So I don't know how many churches are preparing the young people to be soul winners who understand the times and who understand the worldviews and who know how to answer skeptics, who understand what they believe, why they believe it, and how to defend an argument. Now, there are groups who try to do things like this. Answers in Genesis, Folks in the Family. We run the Biblical Worldview Summits every year. We start our year in January with Biblical Worldview Summits, where we try to prepare young people on a whole range of things. Group studies, outside lectures, good films, practicals, get them out in the streets and outreaches, tackling some of the key issues, which has to include creation, evidences for intelligent design, answering the arguments of evolution. People come out with, you know, well, if God is good, why is there suffering in the world? And why doesn't God stop all the evil in the world? And what evidence is there for God? And how do we know the Bible is the word of God? And how do we know Jesus rose from dead? And those are all good questions. And we've got answers. And if we could just study it and prepare. But it seems a lot of young people are stumped when they ask some of these questions on campus, which makes you think, what are their churches doing? They're entertaining them, yes, we understand that, and they go and have milkshakes in the mall, but what is their youth group doing to prepare them for the real temptations and pressures? As Abby Johnson said, although she came from a Christian family that was pro-life, she's getting involved in parties and immorality within the first day that she arrived at campus. So she was not well prepared, evidently. And I'm sorry to say, a lot of other Christians must say the same. So we've seen the results, and there's prevention's always better than cure. Can we not prepare our people before they are put in the line of fire of the enemy?
Yeah, that is absolutely so mandatory, so necessary. What would you say, though, to people who, you said that you mentioned she came from a very Christian, pro-life family, but yet was managed to be talked into becoming pro-abortion. So what would you say to people that then said, well, maybe it was God's will because now her testimony can reach so many people and that type of thing?
Well, you think Joseph in the Bible, who was betrayed by his wicked brothers into slavery, into prison, suffered for all those years, and yet Joseph could say later, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. So that doesn't absolve the brothers of their wickedness in betraying their brother and selling him into slavery and lying to their father and all the rest of it. But the point is, God used it for good, yes, but that doesn't change the guilt. Just like our Lord planned to die for our sins. But as he said, things that cause people to sin are about to come, but woe to the person through whom they come. It's better for him that a millstone be tied around his neck and be cast in the depths of the sea than that he caused one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. So when it came to Judas, our Lord made the comment, it would be better for that man that he is never born. And the point is, while the Lord planned to die, it doesn't in any way alleviate the wickedness of Judas who betrayed Christ, or the chief priests and the Pharisees who conspired for it, or the crowd who screamed, crucify him, release Barabbas, or Pontius Pilate who said, well, I find no reason to condemn this man, so I'll have him whipped and let him go. Oh, okay, well, you can crucify him too. Let me wash my hands, say I'm innocent of this man's blood. Their guilt is still there. The fact that God used a series of evil events and turned it for good in a redemptive way in no way alleviates people of personal responsibility. So, I would say, what a tragedy. God could have used Abby Johnson in a powerful way if she'd been pro-life from day one at university.
Mm.
Now, we've got to test me, but she's got the burden of 22,000 babies that died in that clinic while she was working there in the different categories. I mean, how do you even live with that? Now, we know that God's redemption mercy is true and real. But as has been said, the Lord may heal you, but the scars remain.
Mm.
And you can pull out the nails that have been hammered in the door, but there's holes that remain when you pull those nails out. And yes, our Lord has risen from dead, but he still has the scars in his hands and in his side where he is pierced. So I would think, I'm sure Abby Johnson, if she's given the choice, would say, well, I'd have preferred to have been pro-life from the beginning.
And those 22,000 mums as well, who now are babyless. Yes. So, but it also just shows God's authority over Satan and how God can conquer and redeem the devil's plans for evil, which is truly hopeful. And yeah, it's incredible to see that.
So there is hope. And, I mean, there is redemption. This film Unplanned has tremendous redemption. And just the testimony of Dr. Jacques Defosse is also great, because here you've got a man who's had the courage to stand up.
Mm.
Here I stand, I mean, in the spirit of Martin Luther, daring to be a Daniel. And we as Christians need to have this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. If we've got this vision of we're more than conquerors in Christ, and God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we need that. And it's encouraging to me that there's a Planned Parenthood director who walked over to the other side of the fence and is now pro-life. It's very encouraging to know that there's a Dr. Defosse who is in the military hospital, 2 in Weinberg, 2 Mill as we call it, and who said what he meant what he said, and he told the truth. And doesn't matter what the world does, it's important for us to be faithful.
Absolutely. And also on that point, what's so interesting is that here we could see this doctor getting into trouble for stating scientifically accurate, making scientifically accurate statements, whereas we also see in Abby Johnson's testimony in this movie that Planned Parenthood, she said she knew that she was lying about the truth.
Just about everything.
Exactly. Yes. And that initially she was lied to when she herself had an abortion.
Yes.
And so she said she was lied to about the consequences of the pill. She was lied to about what was going on currently inside her as a pregnant woman. She was lied to about where life was began. And so they were lying about every single little aspect of this everywhere along the way. Yet this man is stating a truth and is being terribly treated because of it.
Like the Inquisition has arrived in town, thumbscrews stretched on a rack, burned at the stake, so to speak. I mean, the modern equivalents of these things, they now do it legally. And, you know, to destroy a person's life and career over a principle. And you would have thought, are there not more serious things to do in this country? We've got real crime. We've got real murders. There's all sorts of things, horrible things going on. Killing of babies, for goodness sakes. And yet they've got time and resources to waste on your opinion. You hurt my feelings. Honestly, there's people being burned alive in this country. And they are not dealing with that. But they've got the time to harass a doctor and keep him out of the medical profession practice for 2 years.
It's because it doesn't fit in with their agenda.
Well, how hateful is that?
Absolutely. So what does the Bible say about these topics?
Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. There are 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him. And one of those 7 is hands that shed innocent blood. That's Proverbs 6, 17. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Listen to this from Jeremiah 23. God says, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I found wickedness. They've caused my people to err. They are strengthening the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. Profaneness has gone out into all land. Now this is Jeremiah 23, where the Lord God brings indictments on his ministers, those who claim to be his priests. In Proverbs 17, verse 15, we read, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike an abomination to the Lord." So those who justify the wicked, those who, like, we've got people of United Methodist Church and PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, coming and having prayer services at abortion clinics and sprinkling roses and asking God to protect the people who come here for reproductive health services and to protect them from these horrible pro-life protesters who are going to be standing on the other side of the gate, picketing at the gate and so on. And they are justifying the wicked. That's evil. But now you get those who, like our so-called medical council in South Africa, who are condemning the just. I mean, both are an abomination to the Lord. And the scripture makes it clear, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you save, surely we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart consider it? Does not he who keeps his soul know it? Will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So there is no doubt that God is giving a threat here. He says, I'm the one who holds your life. I'm the one who determines whether you live and when you die and how you die. And you saying, I didn't know about this. No, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Mm-hmm. I'll render to each person what he has done. What you sow is what you reap. So God is not impressed with all this. You just think of Ezekiel 33. When I say to the wicked, a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand.
Mm.
That sounds pretty serious.
Absolutely.
That as ministers of the gospel, as Christian neighbors, family and friends, are we not responsible to speak the truth, to warn family, friends, neighbors, strangers even? As teachers, should we not teach the truth? As journalists, should we not report the truth? As medical professionals, should we not do no harm to our patient? In fact, that's the Hippocratic Oath, that I will not give any abortive fasten to a pregnant woman. I will not do any harm to my patient. That's the Hippocratic Oath. It's part of the nursing a creed that you meant to recite,
the
Florence Nightingale. I think it is, but one wonders if they are paying attention to what they're saying.
Yeah.
So speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Here's another passage in Jeremiah 23, verse 22. But if they, that's the ministers, had stood in my counsel, if they'd caused my people to hear my words, then they would turn them away from the evil ways and away from the evil of their doings. So if people are not turning away from evil, we're failing. And the challenge comes in Psalm 94, verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? So we have a responsibility to stand up, to speak out, to step out, to fight the good fight of faith, to rescue those being led away to death. There's no doubt life begins at conception. That's a biological fact, just biology 101, scientific fact, not an opinion.
Yeah.
Life begins at conception. Abortion is the violent ending of an innocent life. How can you question it? How can you? What is wrong about that statement? Every abortion ends a beating heart. You know that life begins at conception. You know that if you have an absence of a heartbeat, it's a sign of death. So the presence of a heartbeat must be a confirmation of life. If you have an absence of a brainwave, it's considered a confirmation of death. So the presence of a brainwave should be a confirmation of life. There's
and
no
those
doubt.
Can be detected mere weeks into pregnancy.
At 3 weeks after conception, the baby's heartbeat can be measured. At 9 weeks after conception...
6 weeks.
That's right. 9 weeks, it's the fingerprints are there. 6 weeks after conception, the brainwave can be measured. So, wow, how can you say that abortion isn't killing a human being? And what absolutely shocked Abby Johnson, because while she'd sold abortions, promoted abortions, escorted me, she'd never taken part in an abortion until one day... She's called to come in the back and handle the wand, so to speak, for the ultrasound, and had to watch on the monitor and guide the doctor who was using a suction abortion to basically vacuum out pieces of the baby. And she saw on the monitor the baby plainly moving away from fighting and trying to get away from this instrument that was going to kill him. And it was the most terrifying, shocking sight for her, and that changed everything for her. When she realized, she'd been telling people for years, baby can't feel a thing. There's no feeling yet. In fact, it's not really even a baby. And here she can see everything. And she goes into the room and can see the little hands, feet, everything that's come to. And they had to, in the POC room, see that every part of the baby was there so that they knew nothing was still left in the mother to cause infection. And so she knew it was a baby, but She'd always told them they can't feel any pain. But when she saw that, she realized the baby was plainly in panic and fear and trying to get away from it.
So just because we can't hear their scream for help, it's definitely there. And we need to speak up for those that cannot be heard, that cannot speak for themselves.
Yes, indeed.
One last question, though, is often women in these situations that end up going for abortions, it's because they fear what their families or churches or whoever, what they might think and say. And my heart goes out to those women and my heart breaks for those women who feel so alone and terrified. But what do you say to them? And also, what would a biblical response be from their families and their churches?
Well, abortion is the killing of innocent life. Adoption is the loving option. And yes, obviously the Bible is against sexual sin. True love waits. Marriage is the only proper context for sex. And therefore premarital sex, fornication, adultery, these things are condemned in Scripture. But killing babies is vastly worse. And so what we need to have in church is some kind of balance, because as somebody has said, in some churches, it would seem that you could come there and give a testimony of, you know, I've killed, I've been a gangster, murdered, and that's, praise God, what a wonderful testimony. But if you confess sexual sins, like, you've now committed the unforgivable sin. So in some cases, there was this one joke from Billy Graham's wife when somebody said, have you ever considered divorce? And long years been raised, divorce? Never. Murder frequently, but never divorce. And and that was all part of this almost half-serious joke that it's easier for the church to forgive murder than it is for them to forgive divorce. Now, similarly here, some people feel my only option is to have an abortion. They don't want to say kill a baby. They're thinking,
they want to become unpregnant.
Terminate the product of conception. They don't want to kill a baby, but they're trying to be convinced that it's not a baby yet, and so on. But of course, abortion doesn't make you unpregnant. It just makes you the mother of a dead baby. And of course, Planned Parenthood doesn't tell it. They don't show you the ultrasound. They do an ultrasound, but you won't see the image because they're just working out how much they're going to charge you for what the age and development and the size of the head is and what means of abortion they're going to use. But they won't show the ultrasound. And that's why crisis pregnancy centres that will show the mother the ultrasound, they say when a mother sees the ultrasound, they won't choose an abortion. It's just, that's the way it works out. When people see, wow, I mean, there's no way. But Planned Parenthood works on not informed consent, but keeping people in the dark. And therefore, it's actually a deception operation in many ways. And you can only feel for many of the people. And so obviously, the church needs to be more loving. And this is one thing that I think is well communicated in the unplanned film, is how the 40 Days for Life people, Sean Carney and others, how they rallied around. And when she came out, they didn't condemn her. They welcomed her, they loved her, they helped her transition to get out of Planned Parenthood and to reestablish herself in another life and career. And this is important for us as Christians to keep the main thing the main thing. We're here to save lives and to save souls. And we can't change the past, but we can change the future.
Absolutely, yeah. And as you said initially, that the best, it's better to prevent and then to try and make a solution after the fact. And so I think that that's the same for both cases, is that abstinence is better, but if you make a mistake, the solution is not another mistake. And so try and prevent both from happening. But if one was to happen, that's not the end of the world.
Don't adoption make is a better option.
Absolutely, yeah. So there are other solutions out there. So where can people get more information on these? How can people see this film?
Well, first of all, you can see the preview on the unplannedfilm.com website. So the filmmakers have got a website called unplannedfilm.com. Go on to www.unplannedfilm.com. Also, you can go on the christianaction.org.za website and you will see that we've got articles, reviews, the movie guide review on the film, and also how you can campaign to get the film in your own area. We need people to put pressure on Sturkinikor and New Metro to bring the film in. We need to help Pure Flix and African Christian Action to organize screenings in churches, schools, medical schools, university campuses. Let's do everything we can. Use your social media. They've got an unplanned Facebook page too, and of course Africa Christian Action's Facebook page. So we can all do something. Let's do something more to save lives and to educate people. Prevention's better than cure. Let's do a decent job of evangelism, discipleship, so that at least none of our people can say, oh, I never knew and I was never warned.
Absolutely. Thank you very much, Dr. Hammond. Good evening.